1 Peter chapter 2, starting to read at verse 4. Peter and chapter 2, starting to read at verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord, we thank you for your word to us again this day. It's our delight to read it, and we want to think about it more carefully, or at least one particular part of it, and we pray that you would help us as we do this. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If I was to ask you who you thought were some of the most able evangelists in our time, I wonder what your response would be. You might come up with the name Billy Graham. Billy Graham, of course, is a man who has preached all over the world. I think we would probably say that he's preached to thousands, if not millions, of people. He's a man who has preached the gospel very simply, and I would argue powerfully. And lots of people, I believe, have been genuinely converted through his gospel preaching. Some of us might come up with the name Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones. I think he was the best preacher of the last century in our country. I've listened to lots of what we might call preaching sermons. I haven't listened to that many of his what we might call evangelistic sermons, but I have listened to some online, and boy, they are good. The ministry is so powerful, and I know that folk have often referred to his ministry as logic on fire, a great evangelist. Some of us might refer to Roger Carswell. I don't know whether you recognise that name, but Roger, for many years now, has been preaching the gospel up and down and across this country. I've heard him preach on the odd occasion, and I've always been impressed by the way in which he communicates the gospel in so many different sorts of contexts. Some of us might mention Rico Tice. Rico is the guy who presents the Christianity Explored course. He's the evangelist at All Souls in London, and many consider him to be a very fine evangelist. But I wonder, do we have to be a great outstanding evangelist like these individuals that I've just mentioned in order to make an impact upon our world for God? Well, I don't think that we do. I think Peter leads us to believe in these verses that we're looking at tonight that people like you and me can make an impact upon society for God. I'd like our focus to be on verses 11 and 12 this evening of 1 Peter and chapter 2. I would argue that these two verses are Peter's basic strategy for making an impact upon the unbelieving world that we are living in for God. And if we continue reading through 1 Peter, we will see how he applies this strategy not only to society in general, but also to the workplace and to the home and so on. So let's focus our attention on these two verses, and we will look at them under three headings. Firstly, we must turn from sin. Secondly, we must adopt good conduct. And thirdly, we'll think about what the results of doing this can be. So firstly, we must turn from sin. If you look at verse 11, you will see that Peter reminds his hearers that they are foreigners and exiles. He's already spoken along these lines at the beginning of the chapter. Sorry, at the beginning of the letter to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And what he's doing is reminding his hearers that they no longer really belong to this world. They're actually citizens of heaven. But although they are citizens of heaven and don't really belong to this world, they still live in this world. And because they are believers living in this world, who are supposed to have an impact upon society for God, they must avoid two extremes. Firstly, they must avoid withdrawing from the world into what we might call a holy huddle. If they do that, then obviously they can't have any impact upon the world. On the other hand, they must be very careful not to adopt the patterns of behaviour of the world by living in the world. In other words, they mustn't become like the world. If they become like the world, they won't be able to have much of an impact upon the world either. As someone has said, and I'm sure you've heard this said many times before, Christians must be in the world, but not of the world. So then, if they're going to have an impact upon society, firstly, they need to abstain from sinful desires. Dear friends, I urge you, notice those three words, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires. If you turn over the page, or maybe it's a few pages in your Bible, to verse 3 of chapter 4, you will see that Peter mentions a number of things that they are to abstain from. Verse 3 of chapter 4, you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. These things belong in the past for these believers. But they still have a sinful nature, and they can still be enticed into certain things that their culture or that their society is doing, and they need to be careful to abstain from these things, as of course we do. You see, it's so easy for us to simply drift along with the flow of society, adopting its sinful values and behavioural nor. Now, of course, Peter's list in chapter 4 and verse 3 is not an extensive list. And he could add to it, and we could add to it this evening. And we could turn to the New Testament in order to find help to do that. But I was thinking a lot as I was preparing, and I wonder whether greed is something that we need to be careful to abstain from in our society. You see, we've become a very materialistic society. And we know, as we look around, that people are working harder and harder and harder in order to gain more and more and more of what they, I think, would refer to as the must-haves. And we might question whether many of the things that people have today are indeed must-haves. But it's so easy for us to be caught up with the mindset of the culture in which we live. And we need to think hard about these things and to make sure that we are abstaining from greed. I wonder whether sexual immorality is also something that we need to be very wary to abstain from, because we're living in a day with so much sexual immorality, and sex outside of marriage is by and large considered the norm, isn't it? I wonder whether we need to be careful as well to avoid unwholesome talk. It was interesting, I hope she won't mind me mentioning this, Lisa giving her testimony a few weeks ago and telling us how that it's a constant challenge not to get drawn into the unwholesome or unhelpful talk within the workplace. We need to be careful to abstain from such unwholesome talk. Dear friends, Peter writes, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. I think these words remind us that we find ourselves in a spiritual battle. Now, the good news this evening is that though Satan is very much at work, he cannot snatch us as believers out of God's hand. We're safe in his hand. But he can rob us of our joy, and he can rob us of our witness before a watching world. I apologise for all the football illustrations that I've used over the last 9 or so years that I've been here, but you're going to have to bear with me, because you're going to get one more this evening. But imagine a player walking onto the pitch, and his shirt and his shorts and his socks and his boots are covered with the mud from last week's game. Now, he's not going to commend his club, is he, by doing that? And we are not going to commend ourselves to the world if we live lives of sin, where we keep on giving in to the desires of the flesh. We're not going to be good ambassadors for the gospel. We're going to find that we don't commend the gospel. So firstly, we must, as Peter says, abstain from sinful desires. But secondly, we must adopt good conduct. We must adopt good conduct. Look at verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans, that is among unbelievers, that they may see your good deeds. Now these words may seem somewhat familiar to you. Well, if they are, it's probably because you've read these words in the gospel. They come from the lips of Jesus. They're echoes of his words. Let me read to you what it says in Matthew 5. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. The Christian life amounts to more than simply saying no to sin. The Christian life also amounts to saying yes to doing the things that Jesus would have us do. Now, by way of example, let me turn your attention to chapter 3 and verse 9. Chapter 3 and verse 9, where Peter says, "Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." So as Christians, it's not just a case of not retaliating. It's also a case of praying for those who do evil to us. It's also a case of blessing those who do evil to us. You see, I think it's important that we are not just seen as Christians for what we are against. It's also important that we are seen for what we are for. So we're not just a people who are against greed because God is against greed. We are a people who are very much for contentment because God is clearly for contentment. He wants us to be a contented people, content with what we have. Indeed, if we have contentment, we have gained much, haven't we? As Christians, we are a people who are against sex outside of marriage. But we are also a people who are for sex within the context of marriage because we believe that this is part and parcel of God's good design. I don't know the author of what I'm about to read, but let me quote something I read this week which I found helpful in connection with what we're thinking about this evening. Adam needed a mate comparable to him. He needed companionship, relationship and intimacy. So God chose marriage as a sacred and honourable relationship in which to meet those needs. Without the commitment of marriage, sex is a shallow illusion of intimacy. It is nothing more than erotic stimulation and or a temporary escape from loneliness. It is basically selfish. This is far from what God intended for his children. God loves us and wants only what's best for us. God has given us all good things to enjoy, sex included. So how will we best enjoy our sexuality? Within the security of a committed marital relationship. Within a loving marriage there is assurance, accountability and commitment to work on the relationship when times are difficult. So we need to be a people who abstain from sinful desires and practices, of course. And we need to be people who are living good lives among the pagans. Well, if by God's grace we are enabled to do that, what will the results be? Well, firstly, we may find ourselves still accused of wrongdoing. Look at verse 12, or the latter part of verse 12, though I think I'll read the whole of the verse. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I think that wherever people live differently, there is bound to be prejudice and slander. When the early Christians sought to live lives that were different, the pagans around them were prejudiced towards them and accused them of all sorts of things. though many of the things, of course, they were accused of were simply not true. Look at verse 15. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence, note what comes next, the ignorant talk of foolish people. In other words, there will always be people who misunderstand us as believers. I think it's probably fair to say that many people today who are not Christians think of Christians, particularly evangelical Christians, as being homophobic, bigoted, hypocritical, and judgmental. But is that really true? I mean, it may be in some cases, don't get me wrong, but I think generally speaking, born again people are not like that. We're misunderstood. We're wrongly accused. So we may still be accused of wrongdoing. We need to acknowledge that. And we may still find ourselves, secondly, being persecuted. Just turn over in your Bibles with me for a moment to chapter 3 and verse 13. Where Peter raises this question, who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Then he says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. So when we seek to live lives that are holy and pleasing to God, we may find ourselves accused of wrongdoing. We may find ourselves still being persecuted. But thirdly and lastly, we may also find that our good deeds lead to people glorifying God on the day he visits. Verse 12. Live such good lives among the pagans, an exemplary life, live such good lives among the pagans, that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. I think what Peter is wanting his hearers to do, it is to live in the world in such a way that they clearly demonstrate that they are not a hypocritical and judgmental sort of people. And that they don't hate homosexuals. On the contrary, they love them for Christ's sake. That they are the sort of people that love their neighbour as themselves. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. What is the day that God visits that Peter is referring to here? Well, some commentators think that it might be a day when God visits these churches bringing salvation to the pagans around them. But other commentators argue that Peter is referring to the day when Jesus comes again, that glorious day when Jesus is revealed. And I think that is most likely the way Peter's words are to be understood, for the simple reason that Peter has already in this letter spoken about that great day when Christ is revealed. Now, Peter talks about those who see the good deeds of believers and glorify God on the day he visits. And the implication seems to be that unbelievers will come to believe the gospel as a result of the good deeds of the believers and thus glorify God, gladly praise God on the day he visits. That's the way I understand Peter's words. Now, of course, the good deeds of Christians do not amount to the gospel. And people need to hear the gospel in order to respond to it in faith and be saved. Now, let me remind you of the words of Paul in Romans 10. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Having said this, godly behaviour is incredibly important when it comes to promoting the gospel or proclaiming the gospel, for it commends the gospel. Listen to these words I came across this week. Though we might feel that the most effective evangelism is dependent upon obtaining the best evangelists to preach, in practice, the sustained witness of a godly life shining like a beacon in the darkness is incredibly powerful, and sometimes by itself is the means of drawing people into the kingdom of God. Now, of course, there is no guarantee that our good deeds will lead to people responding to the gospel, but they may. They may. So we should always be seeking to advance the gospel through a godly lifestyle. This, I think, is Peter's strategy in verses 11 and 12, and it's one that I therefore commend to us this evening. Now, when I'm preparing a sermon, I'm often looking for illustrations. And I like referring to Warren Wiersbe's two-volume set on the New Testament, because he was a pastor full of illustrations. And I want to read to you something that he's said. Unfortunately, I don't have all the details, but I think it helps to just drive home what it is that I'm seeking to get across this evening. He writes this: during my many years of ministry — he's been in ministry many years, he's retired now, I'm not even sure whether he's still alive, he may have died — during my many years of ministry, I have seen the powerful impact Christians can make on the lost when they combine a godly life with a loving witness. I remember many instances of some wonderful conversions simply because dedicated Christians let their lights shine. On the other hand, I recall with grief some lost persons who rejected the word because of the inconsistent lives of professed believers. So our godly lives can have a tremendous impact upon society, particularly as we seek to make the gospel known. Let me finish with the words of the Lord Jesus. You are a light, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven.